go ahead and open your Bibles up to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 35 today. I don't know about you, but the Christmas season is one of my favorite times of year. There's so much to like about it: time with family, giving of gifts, enjoying good meals together. But one of our family's favorite things to do is to drive around and look at Christmas lights. From the magic of lights at Jones Beach State Park to the Lumino City holiday lights at Eisenhower Park, we have some really great light shows to go see. But our family loves to drive around and see the incredible lights that our neighbors have put up on their houses. There's actually whole lists on social media of neighborhoods that have decorated for Christmas. And there are even some houses that have whole light shows that are set to music. Each show is a reflection of the glory of the person who took the time to put the lights on their house. And each person in our family has a particular type of light they like to see. Kim and I especially love simple decorations. One of our favorite is the wreaths in the windows with the red bows and the candles that backlight the wreaths. But as we look at the lights, our hearts and minds are drawn to something even more glorious than those incredible light shows. What our minds are often drawn to is the glory of God in His created universe. Unfortunately for us who live here on Long Island, we don't get to see much of God's light show on display here. But if you were to travel off this island out into the remote parts of our great country, you would see a light show like no other. God has put the stars in the sky and the moon in the sky that are a reflection of His glory. But the greatest reflection of God's glory in all of history wasn't the lights in the sky, but it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of God's glory to us. When we become Christians, there is a very profound and powerful way that we can reflect the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, God has set us on a mission to make His glory seen and reflected from Jesus Christ in us. And the way that that happens, according to our text today, is that when we love each other, we reflect the love of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. You see, my thesis for today, what I'm hoping to mainly communicate to you from this text today, is that the glory of God in the love of Jesus Christ is seen in His disciples. I want to ask you if you would stand one more time with me, if you're able, for a reading from the Word of God, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you'd follow along as we read verses 31 through 35. John 13, verse 31 says, "When He had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, to properly understand our verses here, it's important for us to look at the greater context of what is happening in John chapter 13. If you notice right in verse 31, it says, "When He had gone out," you might assume or you might jump to the conclusion that the "He" is Jesus who had gone out. But if you look at the previous verses, the he that has gone out is not Jesus, it's actually Judas. You see, the context of this passage is set in two very important scenes. First, the institution of the Lord's Supper and the reality that someone could live life so close to Jesus and yet still betray him. Why this is so important for us to understand what's happening here is that in the previous verses, the disciples are very concerned about the reality that one of them might betray Jesus. There is a sense of fear in the room after Christ tells them that one of them will betray them. But what's very important to notice in this text is that Christ waits until the betrayer, Judas, leaves to offer comfort to his disciples. And what Christ is doing is he's setting the stage for what is about to happen. He is telling his disciples that there is a day that's coming that will be more fearful than this, more fearful than betraying Jesus. Because the day is coming when Jesus Christ will glorify God in the highest form possible. He's preparing his disciples for the reality that he will glorify God with his crucifixion on the cross. But what we find also in this particular text is that the goal of Christ's life has been the glory of God. And now it's about to reach its climax in that he will glorify God by giving his life. But what's happening here too is Christ is offering comfort to his disciples in both his passion through his death and his ultimate glorification in his resurrection. His love is expressed in his crucifixion and glorification, which offers us comfort today. I'd like to just take a moment to address many who are in the room today, because I know that even though this time of year is supposed to be filled with joy and excitement, for many of us, that joy and excitement is tainted with a sense of loss. A sense of loss for those who won't celebrate Christmas with us this year. Or maybe even you have a sense of difficulty with mounting bills or stressed family situations. But what Christ is offering us here as his disciples is that with every difficult situation you are facing, you can actually know the comfort of God in the love of Jesus Christ. And in your difficult situation, you can have the same aim as Christ, which is to bring glory to God. We must see, though, God as so glorious that whatever we're facing, that God is worthy to be glorified in how we respond to those situations. You see, Jesus faces arguably one of the worst situations that could ever be faced. He faces his crucifixion with the glory of God as his aim. But also, he faces his crucifixion knowing that God will glorify him in heaven. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, we can face the troubles of our life with the same confidence as Christ and know his comfort in that just as God will glorify his Son, he will glorify those who follow the Son. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says this. It says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory was made manifest in Jesus Christ. And one day we will be glorified with him in heaven. And brothers and sisters, this should give us incredible comfort now. Comfort to know that even though Christ was only on this earth for a short time, he didn't leave us to wallow in despair. And as a result of knowing this glory of God and the love of Christ, we should do what Paul commands us to in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if we're trying to focus in on what these first two verses in this text are communicating for us, it is to make our aim the glory of God. But I think for many of us, to make our aim the glory of God, we must regain a vision of the glory of God. You see, for the sake of the glory of God, Jesus was willing to come down from heaven and be born as a human in a manger. Can you imagine how hard it would be to leave the glories of God, the Father, in heaven and come down to earth? God's glory must be so great for Jesus to make this sacrifice and to respond to the struggle of this life in such a way that God was glorified in him. But like I said before, the glory of God can be most clearly seen in the love of Christ. This is point two. The first point was the glory of God. The second point is the love of Christ. In verses 33 and 34, you hear the love of Christ even in the way he speaks to his disciples. His disciples that are about to experience great hardship and trouble. In verse 33, he calls them little children. This isn't a demeaning expression to them, but it's an expression of affection. In the manger, on the cross, and even with his disciples now, we see the love of Christ. The love of Christ to glorify God. But to glorify God is to seek the love of Christ. Even today, each of us can know the love of God and make the aim of our life to glorify God by seeking Christ. We can get so easily wrapped up in the troubles of this life that we lose sight of the two-part goal God has given us. First, we must seek Christ so to glorify God. And I think this is true of every disciple. Every disciple of Christ has a longing to see Christ and to be with him. But Jesus tells his disciples that his time on earth as Jesus Christ the man is coming to a close. And we see the love of Christ again as he prepares to go to the cross. We see it in this speaking loving words of comfort to his disciples. This past week, I attended the wake of two people. And it got my mind working. It got my mind rolling to think about if I knew today was my last day here on earth, what would I want to say to those that I love? And if you know me, my mind first went to funny things, like if I was on my deathbed, I would pull my wife and children close and I would say, "I love you, but don't forget you owe me money." Obviously, I wouldn't say that, maybe. But here we know that Christ is about to face his own death, and we know what Christ says. What does he say to his disciples? "Where I am going, you can't come." And this isn't the first time that he has said this in the Gospel of John. He said it previously in John chapter 7, verses 33 through 35. And in John chapter 7, he says it to the religious leaders who were going to try to arrest him. But that time it was much different than what he is saying here to his disciples. Because the first time he said it, there was no hope for those he was speaking to, because they had not trusted in him for salvation. So when they die, they would be separated from Jesus Christ forever. And maybe you're here today, and the words of John chapter 7 are more fitting because you've not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. But let me say to you, friend, you can know the comfort of God today and for all eternity. Jesus Christ, in his birth, in his perfect life, his death and resurrection, made a way that we can go where Jesus Christ went. The Bible is clear that if you trust in Jesus for salvation, you will know his comfort now and for all eternity. And let me just say, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't let this Christmas season pass without receiving the greatest gift of all, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. But for his disciples, Jesus is continuing to prepare them for his death and resurrection. And he knows that they'll be afraid when he's crucified, but he's telling them that his death is not the end, but simply marks a time when they won't be able to see him face to face. But instead of sitting around worrying about what has happened to Christ, he gives his followers what he calls a new command. A new command that includes both a call to love and an example to follow. This call, the call that he gives them here in this text, is to love one another. And let me just say, this is a specific call to the church to exhibit love for each other. And Jesus calls us to love, to a love that is not mixed with other things. If you remember, this original command to love your neighbor, right, in Leviticus 19:18, the command was originally given there. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the original command was to love your neighbor as yourself. Back then, the Jews didn't live in diverse communities like we do today. I believe what happened is the call to love your neighbor was confused with a call to love people who look and act like you. But the love that Jesus calls his disciples to has no barriers of race or anything else. It's a call to love people different than you, people not like you. We know this because Christ gave us the example of how and who to love. With these words, this new command, love one another just as I have loved you. And let me ask you, what limits does the love of Christ know? When Christ tells them, love one another just as I have loved you, he is calling them to a radical love that is sacrificial in nature. The love of Christ has no limits, no limits in heaven, no limits on earth, and no limits even to his own life. And this is a new command because now they have an example to follow that was greater than any other example that they had. But this is also a command, brothers and sisters. This is something that's not optional. This is something that we're called to do. And what he's calling us to do is to let our love start here in the church and overflow into the rest of our community and our world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This is a radical love that Jesus Christ is calling us to, a love that had never been exhibited before, a love that included the sacrifice of Christ's own life for his brothers. But this is also a love that's comforting. This means that we can be comforted in the glory of God, revealed in the love of Christ. But this text tells us that there's a specific result when we have the aim of our life as the glory of God manifested in love for each other, that there's a specific result. This is point three, the result. Christ says in this text that he knows that our love for each other will have a specific result. The result is that all people will know that we are his disciples. And let me maybe just say it this way. Did Jesus love us and die for us just so that we can come together on Sunday, sing, pray, and then separate? No. Christ died to bring us together, to show us his love in a greater way than just gathering together and then separating and not having anything else to do with each other during the week. And although this gathering weekly is very important in the life of a Christian, our responsibilities, our commands don't end there. What is being called for here is sacrificial love to each other that extends beyond these walls. And what this text is telling us is that sacrificial love is how we show that we are God's chosen people. Maybe this is a different way of thinking about it. Just like the obedience to the Ten Commandments set God's chosen people apart in the Old Testament from the other nations, so does the way that we love each other sacrificially set us apart from everyone else around us. You see, right now, the enemies of God want to divide us and convince us that people who are different from us don't deserve to be loved. They actively work to fight against the purposes of God, which is for us to sacrificially love each other, which actually makes the love of Christ known. The pinnacle of love for someone different than you is to love them as Jesus Christ loved us. He came down from heaven and became one of us to love us more than we could imagine. You see, the manger, the thing that we would talk about during this Christmas season, is not just about the humility of Christ to come down from heaven, but it's about his love for people who were completely different than him, people who he came to save. And we can show anyone who would see our love for each other the love of Christ in action. But this text tells us that they're going to see something that they did not know before, something that they can now know in our love for each other. You see, as we actively fight the enemies of God with the love of Christ for each other, and make no mistake, love is evidence of being a Christian, amen? Anyone who says that they're a Christian and they don't love, they're not a Christian. I don't know how to make that any more clear. And in this love, it results in showing Christ to a lost and dying world. And this actually has implications, not just here, but around the world. You see, the glory of God and the love of Christ is what motivates us to partner with missionaries that will take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard. And the way that we love our missionaries shows the love of Christ to people, even on the other side of the world. And can I just commend you, church? This is something that we as a church do very well. But let us know the love for each other expressed on the other side of the world. Let us in a very real way not just love others on the other side of the world more than we love those sitting next to us each week. We need to let our love for each other result in the glory of God shining bright and the love of Christ being made evident that we are Christ's disciples. Or in other words, love results in evangelism. Love results in the gospel being made visible in us. And I want to just commend you or encourage you that as you take the time to maybe drive around and see some Christmas lights or even see the Christmas lights in your neighborhood, that you would be reminded that if you are a Christian, God has called you to make his glory known and the love of Christ evident to all who would see that we are his disciples. And especially during this Christmas season, that as we love each other in the love of Christ, that we would be quick to declare that love of Christ to others. During this Christmas season, it seems that more people are open to either coming to church or hearing about Jesus Christ. Let us love them well in Christ by sharing the gospel with them and loving each other well during this Christmas season. Will you pray with me and ask the Lord to help us do that even now? Lord, we're thankful for your glory made known to us in Jesus Christ and the love of Christ that's been made evident to us in the way that he has loved us so well. But Lord, help us to love each other well as Christ has loved us, so that the glory of God and the love of Christ would be made known in the way that we love each other. May your gospel shine brightly in us as we seek to love each other well and point others to you. Lord, I ask if there's anyone who's here today that if they do not know your glory and love in Jesus Christ because they do not know salvation in you, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would turn from their sin and turn to you. Lord, with all the hustle and bustle that happens during the holiday season, help us to pause and be reminded of your glory and your love seen in Jesus Christ. Help us to not rush around so much this season that your glory and your love is lost on us. But help us to stop and ponder your goodness and your love to us as we seek to make your glory and your love made known to a lost and dying world. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.